We are in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will read through these 11 verses. And then we are going to study them. Today you're going to be learning about the benefits of justification by faith. The benefits of justification by faith. Oh, do you remember Michael Caesar and David Havman? The preachers we're praying for today as well. Let's pray. Amen. Amen. Now, in the first four chapters of Romans, Paul concluded, thoroughly illustrated, that justification is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, he's going to show us in the beginning of Romans chapter 5 some benefits that we derive from that justification by faith. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 11 in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So we're studying today the benefits, and you've read them here, the benefits of justification by faith in Christ. And the first thing I'll say is, beginning with the first part of the chapter, through justification by faith in Christ, we have, first of all, peace. Verse 1 again, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. And you know, you'll hear over and over again, if you're ever with sinners who repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll say to you, I feel like a great weight has been lifted from my shoulders. And part of that is truly the transfer of those sins onto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already died for them, but they know that. But the other part of that, and I think more significantly, is the peace of God, because it's now settled in heaven forever. It's settled. I have a distinct memory of a lady that was in the hospital many years ago, and she was a very angry and bitter woman. When she got saved, her life changed so dramatically that there was no evidence of that anger and there was no evidence of that bitterness. God really, really settled her in his peace. So much so, you can imagine a woman with that type of personality and emotion really had distanced herself from all of her family, or they distanced themselves from her. She told the preacher, Fernando Alemán, that led her to the Lord. He said, I want you to call my relatives and ask them to come see me here at the hospital. And so one by one, she invited them into the room, and she made peace with each of them and apologized for all of her bitterness and anger and that kind of thing, and witnessed to them, told them that she was saved and that she had peace with God. You'll hear in the old Westerns, they'll say, you need to make your peace with God. And you get that by justification. justification by faith in Christ. And I just want to remind you, I think you already know this so well, but justification simply is this. You are guilty before God as a sinner, so am I. When we get saved, our sins are gone. We now have the righteous record of the Lord Jesus Christ to present to God. We have His righteousness in us. And so basically what's happened at your salvation is that God has already had your trial and found you not guilty. But that will bring peace. That will bring peace. So you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through justification by faith, we have another benefit as well. It's grace. Look in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know, we say, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, grace wasn't only there to save you. Grace is there every single moment of your life to strengthen you and accomplish things through the supernatural power of God in your life that you simply cannot do humanly. Humanly speaking, wherever you find weakness in your life, weakness of health, weakness of mind, weakness of spirit, weakness of courage, you know, weakness of finances, whatever that case, you truly can turn to the Lord God and by faith have access to His grace, and He will strengthen you in any area of your weakness. Distress, persecution, reproach, infirmity, necessity. Paul listed all of those when he spoke about being strengthened by that grace. And that's a wonderful revelation that we have this free gift of the grace of God by faith for anything we need. You know, when your vehicle is running low on gasoline, you go to wherever you buy your gasoline or your diesel, and you put your card in the card reader there, and you punch the buttons, and you fill up again. All right, and it works, and you have enough fuel then to keep going. Well, that's the same thing. Faith is your debit card, and grace is your fuel, and it's there for you freely every time you need it. Through justification by faith in Christ, we also have joy, as you might imagine. Verse 2 again says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, I realize that in our lives we're all going to go through something stressful. Life. But then, you know, you're going to have the loss of a loved one. You're going to have an upheaval in your job. You're going to have something that hits your health or your spouse's health. You're going to have these things, and they have a tendency to steal your joy. Or they may have stolen your joy. If you will remember in times like that you are justified by faith in Christ, that will allow you to hope in the glory of God. In the glory of God, whatever the situation is that is stressing you will not be there in the future, one way or the other. And that's because we are all going to enjoy the glory of God. I am beginning to feel aches and pains in my body that were never there. And I'm telling some of you guys, and you're looking at me like, just wait, pal. But you know, I'm going to have a body one of these days that won't feel any of that. And that brings joy. That brings joy because it's not going to change the current situation. But the joy is, I'll never experience this again in eternity. And that makes me happy. Through justification by faith in Christ, then we have peace, we have grace, and we have joy. Don't you know something for a moment? You just think about that world out there that's recovering from whatever they did last night. They don't have any of those things. All of those things are in Christ Jesus. And I am so thankful that we have those things. But that's not all. In this chapter, or the first part of this chapter, we also find that through justification by faith in Christ, we glory in tribulations. Now, I'm not the kind of guy that goes looking for trouble, okay? I am trouble averse, I'll guarantee you. But you know what? Trouble is going to find you, whether you're looking for it or not. It's coming your way. And like a preacher said, if you've never had it, just keep on living because it's there and it's coming. So he says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, you look, when you have peace of God, when you have the joy of God, when you have the grace of God, you're on the mountain, man. Everything is good. But you are also going to go through tribulations just like the rest of the world does. You're not going to escape those things just because you're saved. That's what Peter said. The same afflictions that are in the world are in you. You're going to go through all of what everybody else goes through. But, when you do, you and I can glory in those tribulations, whereas the world can't. And the reason that is cumulative here, for these reasons. First of all, he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So we glory in tribulations because they yield patience. Nothing you try to shake the tribulation you experience makes it go away. If you've ever known, I mean, sometimes, you know, you have something wrong when you go to the doctor and he fixes it, okay. Sometimes he can't. Sometimes, well, you know, you've lived long enough. I'm not talking to an inexperienced crowd here. You already know what I'm talking about. There are just some troubles that don't go away. You just have to wait through them. And that's where the patience comes from, because as you go through these things, at first you fight hard to throw them off. We all do. And after a while you realize, you know what, I'm not making any progress here. The tribulation is still here, but I've expended all of my energy trying to get rid of this thing. I think what I'm going to do is just ride this out. And you wait patiently. And when you do, you find, you know what, this thing, it's funny how things in life just have a way of working themselves out over a period of time. You have learned, if you've suffered any tribulation in your life, that God does what God does in God's time, not your time, and not in my time. So the first thing you get from tribulation is it yields patience, because you realize I've just got to wait. If you've ever had a wayward child, like the prodigal son's father had a prodigal son, he realized, you know what, this kid is just going to have to run out of money and run out of friends before he's going to figure it out that things at home were better than things out there. And when the kid ran out of money and ran out of friends, he realized that. And in the meantime, that was a sore travail for that father, but he waited. God worked it out. So it gives you patience, but then patience is a teacher also. Patience, verse 4 says, experience. So we glory in tribulations because not only do they yield patience, but they also yield experience. You learn by experience things that you could not have learned without the tribulation. It's kind of like I would tell you what it's like to experience something, whatever it is I've experienced. But until you've gone through it for yourself, you're just never going to know. I remember distinctly something I've told you before, but I was hunting quail one time with several guys when we lived in Beeville and was still in the banking business. And one of the friends we were hunting with had a mother who was very sick. And I'll tell you honestly, he hated that woman and she hated him. I mean, it was real. It was not just a family feud. They did not like each other. And I won't go into the reasons, but anyway, we were out hunting when he got a telephone call on his ranch radio from the office, and he looked at us when he picked it up. He said, "If this is from the office, my mother has just died." Answered, it was secretary, and he looked at us and nodded, and she had just passed away. She was that close when we'd gone out there. So he said, "Well, guys," he said, "I probably ought to go. Y'all just finished up the hunt." Well, we couldn't. We just all put the dogs up and that kind of thing. And that evening, I went by his parents' house to see him, and he was there, and I saw an expression on his face of just real sadness. And I said to him, I said, "You know, you didn't get along with your mother." And I'm being easy. It was worse than that. I said, "But I'm looking at you now and you are visibly sad. You're grieving." I said, "How do you explain that?" He said, "I can't." You're just going to have to experience this for yourself. And when you do, then you'll understand. That's what tribulation gives you. It gives you experience in things that you could not have learned until you've gone through them. And none of us wants to go through those things. Do you see people that are older, that have gray hair, that are still here, and they've survived all these things, they've survived wars and all this other stuff like that, and you look at them and they are just as stable as a ship on even keel. And you think, how in the world did you do that? They've experienced some things in life that you haven't experienced yet and found out they came out on the other side. So it makes you, it gives you a depth of experience and richness that just comes with going through it. And we can do that because when we're justified by faith in Christ, we know that the thing we're experiencing is not going to swamp us. It's not going to put us down. Then he says, experience hope. So through justification by faith in Christ, we glory in tribulation because they yield hope. You hope, as he said in verse 2, you hope for the glory of God, and you hope for the fulfillment of all that God desires to accomplish in you and through you in your tribulation. In other words, God is in charge of your life. You know that, right? And God is in control. You know that, right? So when you're going through tribulation, He knows how much He wants you to bear, and He's going to give you more than you can bear, but He also gives you grace because it's not more than He can bear. And He walks you through that because, listen, He's got something for you on the other side of that thing. He never allows tribulation in your life to destroy you. It may destroy you, but if you remember that you're justified by faith in Christ, you know this thing was not sent to destroy you. And so you begin to hope in God because He's working out something in you that is going to actually improve you. Some of you guys understand a little bit about working out with weights because you did that once upon a time in your life. It's obvious you're not doing it now. But there was a day. And that process tears you down. When you're in the gym pumping iron, you are literally ripping your muscles. You are tearing yourself down. You gain strength in the recovery. When your body puts all that back together, that's when you get stronger. You're actually weakening yourself while you're going through the workout. Same here. You realize, you know something? I wouldn't be going through this unless God, who's in charge of this, can bring me out on the other side of it better than when I went into it. When Jacob had that wrestling match with the angel at Peniel and came away limping in his leg because the angel touched the sinew of his thigh, he was a better man than he was before he got in that fight. And Hosea tells you that. He was a prince with God. He had power with God in that thing. And listen, when you go in, if you will get your mind off of your current situation and put your hope in God, you'll realize that you're going to come out of this thing better than you went into it when you're justified by faith in Christ, because you got a shepherd. When Evie Hill preached his wife's funeral, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, you've got a shepherd and He's not going to take anything away. He's not going to let the devil take anything away from you unless He gives permission, and then only for your betterment. Through justification by faith in Christ, we also glory in tribulations because they yield confidence. Notice again in verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. There was a time in your life when you were potentially ashamed of Jesus Christ. You got into something shortly after you got saved, and you're like, whoa, man, this is not what I bargained for at all. And some people get into that, and they fuss with God. Have you ever been mad at God? Yeah, I have. And who else are you going to tell if you can't tell Him? He already knows it's in you. So go ahead and just open up and tell Him, I'm mad, and I'm mad at you. And what that at least allows you to do, it at least allows you to get it on the table between you and God, and then you sort it all out by prayer and Bible reading and counsel and everything else. You come out on the other end of that thing, you say, you know, I realize I didn't have good reason to be mad at you, but I was mad because I didn't understand. But some people get mad at God and they get bitter. And when that happens, they get ashamed of God. They're ashamed of the gospel. They're not happy with their salvation, and it's not a good thing. Now, to be ashamed, he says, hope maketh not ashamed. To be ashamed is a feeling of because of something bad, because of something, some feeling of embarrassment. But people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are not ashamed. Whosoever believeth on the Lord shall not be ashamed, he says in Romans 9:33 and 10:11. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But let me tell you something. Preaching the gospel of Christ cost Paul something. Because he got kicked around everywhere he went when he opened his mouth. But he said, I'm not ashamed of this. And the reason is he had confidence in the gospel, not in the result of standing for the gospel. Do you understand? Don't you know that when Paul had been to heaven, caught up to the third heaven and had seen all the glories of God, and now he's suffering things for Jesus' sake down here, it's like, go ahead, do whatever you want to. I know what's on the other side. And I'm not ashamed of this. You know, a lot of us are people pleasers and we want everybody to get along with us. And so we've got a lost friend that we want to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we kind of want to butter up the gospel because we don't want them to hate us in the process. Well, sometimes they will anyway. And Paul said, when they do, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It doesn't bother me that it's costing me my friends because I have confidence in what this involves. Turn with me to Philippians 1:20 and notice how deeply this went with Paul. Philippians 1:20. In Philippians 1:20, Paul says, he's in jail when he's writing this. And there are people that are preaching contentiously. They're desiring to add affliction to his bonds in verse 16. And he says in verse 19 for the context, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He said, I don't care that they have me locked up and all these Jews here hate me. I am not ashamed because I know that Christ shall be magnified in my body. You see that? That's a great... You talk about being on a mountaintop. You thought you were on a mountaintop when you got saved and were in wildflowers and a little bed of roses up on something about as tall as this building. You get in this territory that Paul's talking about here, you're now walking up on the top of the Rockies, man. Because you have confidence in God when everybody else around you is just falling out with you. And then this is the pinnacle right here coming up. He says in verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. Forever, when I've preached this verse of Scripture, I've always said it this way, that when you get saved, the love of God is in you, but then what happens is you start witnessing to other people and you get to know the Lord and watch what happens. The love of God then is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost toward them and toward the Lord. That's the way I've preached this verse of Scripture. But in studying this, in preparing for this Sunday school lesson and in the context of what we're studying, notice what he says. Hope maketh not ashamed because, he said, I'm not ashamed because of something. Hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad, not out of our hearts, but in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Did you know God loved you when you got saved? I did too. How much more do you know that God loves you now than you did when you got saved? And may I tell you something? A lot of that has to do with the fact that when you got into the real depths of a valley of tribulation, from whatever cause, in there you found God in a way you had never known Him before. And now, not only did you know that He loved you because He said so and because you believed it, you knew He loved you because the Holy Spirit inside of you shed abroad the love of God in your heart. And you're like, whoa, God loves me. And that's what, and listen, that would never be available to you without justification by faith in Christ, because when you're down in there, you realize, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm going to show you something about my love. Listen, some of the darkest periods of my life, and I say this giving a personal illustration because I know that I'm speaking to you in some of the darkest periods of your life. I felt very much alone from the rest of the world because either I didn't want to talk about why I was in the place that I was in or because I didn't think there was anybody else that cared. No man, David said, no man careth for my soul. But boy, I'll tell you what, I found Jesus Christ down in the middle of that thing in a way I'd never known him before. And I realized, boy, it doesn't make any difference whether anybody else cares or not. Oh man, there is a God and he loves his son. You know, I see you nodding, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that doesn't happen without tribulation, doesn't happen without justification by faith in Christ. That's a benefit, big benefit. Through justification by faith in Christ, not only do we have peace, grace, and joy and learn and see these things dealing with patience, experience, hope, confidence, and love, but also through justification by faith in Christ, we understand Christ's death. If you go out there and you talk to somebody that's lost today and you say, you know Jesus Christ? Yeah. What did he do? He died for our sins. They don't understand that. I mean, they're saying it because they know that's what they've been taught in church. That may even be what they believe. But they have no experiential, if they're lost, they have no experiential evidence of that. They don't really understand it. And you know why they don't understand it? Because they think they're good enough the way they are to be able to get to heaven without God. I was talking to one of those sailors last week when I went with Randy and we're praying for this guy, and he said, yeah, I know about Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. And I said, did he die for your sins? He said, I'm a good person. I won't tell you the rest of the conversation. You got it, right? Okay. Amazing. You know what he doesn't realize? He doesn't realize who he is. But you and I do. Now that we're justified by faith in Christ, we got it. We understand his death. Why? Because look at verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the what? Ungodly. You know what you were before you got saved? You dirty, no good, sorry. Low down, ungodly. 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 Listen, we were without strength, he says. There is not a person in the universe that has the strength to save his soul. If anybody could have done it, it would have been Job. And the Lord said, I'll be impressed if you can do these other things as well. And of course, Job couldn't do any of those things because he didn't have the strength to do any of those things. And likewise, consequently, he needed God's mercy just like you and I did. We didn't have the strength to save ourselves as ungodly humans. That strength had to come from God. Jesus Christ had to die for us. It's the only way. A righteous man had to die without sin by paying for the sins of ungodly men so that we could be saved. And you know what? Right before a person gets saved, they come up to that realization. I'm finishing a book right now called The King Can Do No Wrong. And it is about the salvation of Noriega, the Panamanian president. It's a fabulous book. And when the preacher that was dealing with him was sitting in his prison cell here in the United States of America witnessing to him, he said to him, you have to repent of your sins. You know you're a sinner, don't you? And he jumped up and he shouted at the preacher, the king can do no wrong. The king can do no wrong. He said, I did the things that I did in my country for the benefit of the poor people in our country and for the benefit of our country. I love our country for the benefit of our soldiers and so forth and so on. He did all these charitable things to help all these people. And when he sat back down and recovered from that tirade, the preacher looked at him and smiled and said, yeah, but you're still a sinner. And until you repent of your sins, you can't be saved. You see, a person doesn't realize that he's ungodly in all of his charitable acts. And so finally, he came face to face with the reality and in tears confessed, you know what, you're right, I am a sinner. I am ungodly. And when you get justified by faith in Christ, you look back at all that and you can talk about just how dirty, rotten sinner you were. Because now you got salvation. All right, so we understand that Christ's death was for the ungodly. He go on, he says, for verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's death was for the ungodly. Christ's death was for the sinners. Though it's rare, we understand someone dying for a good man, particularly a fellow soldier, a relative, or a dear friend. It's not uncommon for somebody, for instance, to give up a kidney and give that to somebody else that has none. It is very common for mothers. We live in a strange society. How do you have mothers that kill 55 million babies and then you got other mothers who would die for a child to keep that child alive? You talk about a chasm of conscience. Boy, we got it in this country. But you understand that. You understand a mother's love for a child finally saying, listen, if the other of us has to go, I'm gone. This child needs to live. And you know what all that is? That's the demonstration of the love of man. We have that in our human capacity. That's why he says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And you get two brothers, I mean, they feel like brothers in the military, and the grenade comes in the room. One guy unselfishly jumps on that grenade to save the other guy. He doesn't even think about it because he will die for a good man, and he considers his fellow soldier a good man. We understand that. You know what we don't understand? We don't understand somebody dying for a crook, for a sinner. And you know what that is? That is a righteous man dying willingly for us. That's the love of God. And it supersedes the love of man by a long way. And when we have justification by faith in Christ, we understand. He was willing to die for the ungodly, and he was willing to die for the sinners because he knew by his death he could change us, and it was worth the price. It's worth the price. Not only that, but we understand Christ's death for his enemies much more than, verse 9 goes on to say, much more than being now justified by his blood. That, by the way, that is a fabulous verse of scripture right there. Now justified. You don't have to wait on the judgment to find out how it's going to go with you before Christ. It's settled. Now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We understand Christ's death for the ungodly, for sinners, even for his enemies. He's hanging there on the cross. The guys that have crucified him are down below him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, how could anybody do that? Because of justification by faith in Christ. He knew what he would accomplish if they would trust him. And some of them did. That soldier that's standing there looking at him, he's one of the ones that's there, you know, performing the crucifixion. He says, truly, this was the Son of God. I believe you'll see that soldier in heaven. I really do. I really do. And it was worth it, because of justification by faith, it was worth it in Christ's mind to do that for that man. Now, because we were God's enemies, we had to be reconciled to him in order to live with him. He says here, now look how this goes. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God by his death. You see that in verse 9? We were reconciled by the death of his son. We were reconciled to God by his death. In verse 9, we were justified by his blood. And in the end of verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath. End of verse 10, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were reconciled by his death, justified by his blood, and saved from wrath by his life. The very moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are reconciled. What does that mean? His enemy becomes his friend. His enemy becomes his friend. And that's because of justification by faith in Christ. Don't you know that when men have peace treaties and things like that, they would love to be able to take enemies and make friends out of them. But humanly speaking, they become enemies again. All right, so the moment you get saved, you're reconciled. His enemy becomes his friend. Secondly, you're justified. The ungodly become the sons of God. That we were ungodly in verse 6, and yet we are justified by His blood in verse 9, meaning that your state changed. When you walked into the court to repent of your sins, you were guilty. You were ungodly. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you walked out of the court not guilty. You walked out of the court a son of the judge, the son of God. That's justification. You get that the moment you say, I receive you. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him with your mouth. The moment you repent of your sins and trust Christ. Not only that, you were reconciled, you were justified, and you were saved. The sinner becomes the saint. The sinner becomes the saint. You were saved from wrath. You were saved by His life. I've told you before, but I was doing discipleship with a fellow that had gotten saved, and we were going through some discipleship books, and in there it was talking about the prayers of the saints in the New Testament. Paul writes, and he's talking about the saints that are in wherever, Colossae. And he goes, wait a minute, who's he talking about there? Because this guy grew up in the Catholic Church and spent a little time in the Lutheran Church. And saints are people that were nice people way back that died, and then they commemorated them and gave them sainthood after their death. And so he said, who's he talking about, the saints? I said, he's talking about you and me. He said, that's what it looks like. Are you saying that I am a saint? I said, no, I'm not saying you're a saint. The Bible is saying that you're a saint. He goes, that is wild. He said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, as soon as we finish this discipleship lesson, I'm going back and I'm telling my family next time they need to pray to a saint, pray to me. I'm a saint. And you know what he was before he got saved? A sinner. A sinner. But you know what? By justification in Christ or through Christ, by faith in Christ, we are reconciled, we become His friends, we are justified, we become the sons of God, and we are saved, we become saints, never to face the wrath of God. You will never spend 1 second in purgatory or hell. Purgatory because it doesn't exist, hell because you're not going there. And then he says this at the end of our passage today in verse 11. He says this, and not only so, he says, I'm going to add one more thing to it, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? More joy. By whom we have now received the atonement. Now, atonement is an interesting word, and I'm not going to stray the lesson to deal with all of its implications. It appears about 70 times in your Bible, always as a noun. And it's 69 times in the Old Testament, one time in the New Testament. And in the modern Bibles, that word has been removed and replaced with the word reconcile. They took it out. Which is the strangest thing in the world, because if you actually go and do a study on the word atonement, and let's say you don't want to do all that, you can go to the website and type in the word atonement, and the study I did will come up for you. It implies all kinds of things, but basically atonement required a ransom. That's why they sacrificed all those animals. It required forgiveness, or resulted in forgiveness, and it was there for the cleansing. People would offer those sacrifices, that blood would stand against their sin, and then they could be clean to stand in the presence of God. That's what atonement did for them in the Old Testament. May I tell you something? You need that word one time in the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus Christ died one time. And when He did, He was our ransom, and He finished our ransom. When He died, He gave us forgiveness, and He finished our forgiveness. You are forgiven. You do not have to go to bed tonight and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. You did that already in Christ. Now, if you got something between you and God you want to clear up, get that square away. But the other stuff's all done. It's finished. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Your forgiveness is finished, and your sanctification is finished. When you wake up in heaven, you are going to be a clean, holy creature. And that's done. In Jesus Christ, by whom we have obtained the atonement one time. Just one time in the New Testament. That's all you need to see it, and it's right there. Don't change it. He took care of it. And hallelujah, you got that by justification. May I ask you something? Are there not quite a few benefits to being justified by faith in Christ? It's a fabulous, fabulous doctrine. I thank God that he put it for us in writing right here where we can see it, condense it down to 11 verses. Any day that you're going through something, you think, well, this is more than I can stand. Just get in here and saturate yourself with this. You'll come away happy. And that's a good thing. Amen. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to study your words so clearly laid out for us by Paul the Apostle. May we live by these words for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.